So strange thing happened, has been happening lately for me. I haven't even told the joke yet. So I look in the mirror and I see someone. Now you're like, Jim, it's a mirror and it reflects light and you're seeing yourself. And yes, I get that. That's not who I see. When I look in the mirror, especially in the last 10 years, I see my dad when I look in the mirror. Usually it's right in the morning too. You know, you're just kind of like, come on, Bradley. Come on. I get up and I just kind of like, you know, you're just. And it's kind of like, I'm like, that's a look my dad. Wait, is that my dad? It's me. And you start to realize there's certain mannerisms, certain ways you look. And you go, wow. There's definitely... It gets worse. It gets worse, huh? It's amazing. It's been amazing to me, and I've heard that it happens, but to actually experience it happening is something it's just something I didn't expect. I've heard this quote here, and it's pretty powerful. Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. Yeah, that one's like, ooh. Every father should remember that one day his son will follow his example instead of his advice. You know, as we teach through the Bible here and as we speak on certain topics, Sunday mornings, since we're teaching through it, we're going to hit topics as they are in the order and in the passages. So, you know, when Father's Day comes around, it's like, Jim, do you do a special Father's Day message or Mother's Day message? Typically, no. We just kind of just go wherever we're at in the Bible. But then when you come to certain passages that talk about those topics, there it is. So this is kind of like Father's Day in February is what we're doing right here. Jesus said this about his father in John chapter 5, verse 19. You'll see it on the screen. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." So the title of this morning's message is Like Father, Like Son. We're going to start in the first verse of Genesis 26. Agree with me in prayer, please. Father, I thank you that you are a Father. I thank you that you love us. And I thank you that you are with us. Holy Spirit, we need your power. We need you to move and work in our hearts. I need you to move and work in my heart. We prayed against the spiritual attack and challenges this morning that have already happened. But yet, Lord, you are victorious and you are seated on the throne as a king. You are in control. So nothing is going to get out of your control this day. I pray that as your word is spoken, it would impact hearts and they would sense that the God who loves them, God the Father, is speaking to them right where they're at. Lord, we love you and we pray this in your name. Amen. Genesis 26. Let's read some verses here. Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, stay in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. So this story, if you've been with us sometime in late November, you may remember, wait, didn't we already do this chapter? It seems really familiar. Famine in the land, Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Yeah, but that was with Isaac's dad, Abraham. And there have been those that have said, oh, well, look, this is a duplicate story in here. It's here in the Bible twice, but it's not. So much so that Moses, as he's writing this down, wanted us to know that this wasn't the other story. And in the first verse, it says, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. So while there are similarities, this is not the same story as the one in Genesis 20. Now, at this moment and at this time of famine, well, you got to make a decision. Things are getting a bit lean around here. All the opportunities aren't here. What am I going to do next? I'm going to go look for another place. I'm going to move. And so that's where Isaac was. And Isaac, in his heart, if you think about this, God, when he speaks to people, he's speaking where they're at. He's speaking to the challenges that they face and what's going on in their own heart. I can tell you this from verse 2. You can have great confidence in that Isaac was thinking about going to Egypt to get away from this famine. Why, Jim? Well, because in verse 2, the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. His mind and his thoughts were, famine here, I'll go to Egypt. I'll go where things are better. I will leave this hard and challenging, dry place, and I will go to someplace that's better. And God stops and says, don't go there. Don't go to Egypt. I will take care of you. I made a promise. And the verses we read, a majority of verse 1 through 6, is God appearing, showing up to Isaac and speaking right into his fear and reminding him of his promise that he made to Isaac, that he made to Abraham, and now he's making to Isaac. This famine in Abraham's time, that was about 100 years earlier. And if you don't remember that, if you don't remember, you know, even this thing that was going on, Genesis 12 takes us way back here. Genesis 12 verses 9 and 10. Abraham journeyed on, still going towards Negev, and now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Like father, like son. Where would Isaac have gotten the idea of going to Egypt? From his father, Abraham. And Abraham, when you went there, if you remember, there was trouble in Egypt for Abraham. And the consequences of some of the things that happened in Egypt carried over to Isaac's life and carry over into today. So Isaac, though, looks at his dad's example and follows his dad's example, and God the Father says, don't go to Egypt. That's not where you need to go. This son Isaac, he is a son of promise, and this son of promise is never going to leave this promised land. God has him in this promised land. He doesn't need to go anywhere outside of what God has promised him. He's not lacking for anything that he has to try to find it someplace else. So he settles in verse 6 in a place called Gerar. What does Gerar mean? The name means a lodging place. A place to lodge yourself. A place to stay. A place where you can call home, if you will. Well, Jim, you said 100 years ago there was Abraham and he went down there and there was other issues and there was Abimelech. Are you telling me this is the same Abimelech? No, probably not. Because he would be really old, even by age standards in Abraham's time. So this Abimelech, that name Abimelech, is probably a title instead of a name, kind of like Pharaoh or Caesar or Raj or Shah or President. It's a title, not a name. And so here's the Abimelech of the Philistines again with the son of Abraham. It's like a rerun all over again, but there are some distinct differences this time. So things are hard in Canaan. Things are rough. There's a drought, but there's plenty in Egypt. You can even see this if you look at it from space. So I think we've got a map of the Nile Delta, and if we can put that up here. Okay. So let's take a look at this real quick here. So this is where, right over here, is where Isaac is, and there's a famine right here. Look at this big patch of green. Look at this. Look how nice it is over here. The Nile River, the Nile Delta, Egypt is right there. Man, everything would be set. If we just go from this dry place, oh, by the way, this wasn't the place the Lord was calling him to go. And so he starts to move in this direction, but he stops in Gerar, which is right about there. But look what's right here. And that really speaks to us because this is the idea of the grass is greener. If I could just go where the grass is greener, everything will be better. Let me tell you, for Isaac, God said, do not go here. Because God wants to show that he's faithful in even the desert. Even in a desert place, God can take care of every single one of your needs. every single one of your needs. A worldly view is, I just have to go where the opportunities are or where everything's green. Speaking of everything being green, as an aside, when I tell people about Arizona, they're like, what is it like in Humboldt County? I'm like, it's green. Everything's green. It's too green. It's like you don't... I enjoy going to Arizona because I can see shades of brown. I didn't realize you could have so much green in one place until I moved here. And then you're like, it grows, everything's growing everywhere. It's just amazing. But yet you know this, you can come to a place where everything's green and still be as lonely and depressed and as sorrowful and lacking. It's not so much location that's the issue, at least not physical location. It's a location between where you are and God's will and what he wants for your life. That's where you'll find true contentment. For Isaac, it wasn't about going to Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. Egypt is a picture of the life that we've been taken out of. It's not the one we need to go back to. So remember this, God's providence will always be sufficient for all of your needs, even if you're in a time of drought. And I'm telling you, if you're in a time of need or drought, it feels like it's a famine in your life right now. If you trust in the Lord, he will always take care of your needs in the desert. He will take care of your needs. He did it for 40 years with the Israelites. He's capable of taking care of people in the desert and making sure they have everything that they need. You don't have to run towards the green grass. God will take care of you in your place, in the desert place even, where you may find yourself right now. Okay, so like father, like son, God's promise, right? God's promise was that he was going to establish a covenant or an oath with Abraham, the dad. Look what God does with this. Look at this passage here, Genesis 17:19. This was that promise. God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. So God said, like father, like son, Abraham, I've made you a promise. I'm extending that promise to your son Isaac as well. I'm making it personal. Here's something else like father, like son, obedience. Abraham, when he was directed by God, leave your home country and go to a place that I will show you, Abraham showed obedience. So in a very positive way, Isaac learned from his dad's obedience. And when God just spoke to him in Genesis 26, the verses we just read, and said, don't go to Egypt, you know what Isaac did? He didn't go to Egypt. He obeyed. Like father, like son. See, this isn't a message where it's just like, oh, everything negative that a dad does, a son is going to do. Well, things that a dad does that's right and true and correct before the Lord carry over to your children as well. Verse 7 through 11. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he settled in this place called Gerar. There's Philistines there. He said, oh, like father, like son, she is my sister. For he feared to say, my wife, thinking, lest the men of this place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Okay. Like father, like son, using deception to save your own skin. Willing to sacrifice your wife so that you aren't harmed. Where would he have learned that from? His dad. Where did he learn that from? No doubt he heard the stories. So all of a sudden, because his dad had done it, it's an option in his mind. It is now something that, had he not even heard about it or it hadn't happened in his family, he may not even have considered it. But look at this. When things get hard, oh, I could do what my dad did. My dad said that, you know, mom was his sister. Now here's the thing. With Abraham and Sarah, Sarah was his half-sister. But we talked about it. That's a half-lie. Not a half-truth. That's a half-lie. This right here is an all-out lie, because she's not a sister in any way at all. She's his wife. Rebekah is Isaac's wife. So he flat out lies to save his own skin. So it gets a bit humorous here, just a little bit. Verse 8, when he had been there a long time, we don't know how long, in Gerar for a while, saying, this is my sister. She's really great, my sister, right? Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. Okay, stop. Laughing, ESV translation. The King James has a word that, if you have the King James version, the word there is sporting. He was sporting with his wife. Okay, so Abimelech, he's not looking for anything. He's just kind of there. He's the ruler over the Philistines and Gerar in that area. And so he's in this capital city, and he maybe is at an elevated position or whatever, looking over and look at all the people and looking at that. And, oh, look, there's Isaac. There's Isaac, and there's his sister. That's what happened. So then Abimelech's got some issues at this point. So Abimelech, verse 9, said to Isaac, behold, she's your wife. You don't do that with your sister. That's your wife. How then can you say she's my sister? Isaac said to him, because I thought lest I die because of her. Abimelech said, what is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you could have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. You know, Isaac's fear was, if I tell the truth, it's going to cost me something, possibly my life. Well, you could see that that fear that he had was not founded, because what happened when the ruler found out that's his wife? The ruler pretty much put out an edict that said, anybody that touches Rebekah is going to be dead. Isaac, what were you worried about? What were you so afraid of? And I look at that and I understand. I get afraid of things that, honestly, when I look at it in hindsight, it was an unfounded fear. It was absolutely unfounded. But I was afraid. And so I did things that were dumb. I lied. I sinned against God. Isaac does this thing here out of fear. We as Christians cannot operate out of fear. You can't operate out of, oh no, what if? Well, I think I'm going to do what's wrong just to save myself. Just to protect myself, I will do what I know God tells me I shouldn't be doing. If you find yourself in that place on this morning, stop and do what is right. It's an honor to God to do what is right. Isaac got caught. Now, like father, like son. Like father, like son, when caught in sin, when caught lying and deceiving, they were quick to admit and to admit their fault. Flashback, Genesis 20. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said, seriously, this feels like we just read this. What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. This is Abimelech, the ruler at that time, talking to Isaac's dad, Abraham. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? And Abraham said, I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in this place and they would kill me because of my wife. Like father, like son. The quick confession, the yes, not the, okay, you know what? Technically, Abimelech, she is my... He could have run it out and he decided, you know, here's the thing. Yes, you're right. You're right. I was trying to deceive you. So look at verse 12 here. Isaac sowed in that land, the land of Gerar, and reaped in the same year. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. Okay, we have to stop before we read verse 13. He just did what wasn't right. He got busted and now God's blessing him. God is not blessing him for being deceptive. God is blessing him because God made a covenant promise with him. That's why. It's very important. There are times where we as Christians, you may find yourself going, I failed the Lord. God has made promises to you. Jesus' blood is sufficient to forgive you of all of your sins. His love for you does not fail. But you may go, oh, because of the things that I've done, he's going to stop loving me. He's going to stop keeping his word towards me. God will always keep his word to you. God is keeping his word and his oath and his covenant to Isaac. And it had nothing to do with what Isaac had just done as far as deception. But there are consequences that are about to happen. Look at verse 13. And the man, that's Isaac, became rich because of this harvest. He gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants so that the Philistines envied him. Now his neighbors are envying him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled, look at this. The Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. Wow, they're like drinking the haterade right there. Like, they seriously don't like the fact that Isaac is being blessed. And so now, what are we going to do? We're going to throw dirt down your dad's wells. Wow, you're going to take all your toys too and run? I mean, what's going on here? And Abimelech said to Isaac, the ruler, the Philistine ruler, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Wow, sour grapes, man. Like, these guys are not... they're not excited that there's a blessing that's happening here to Isaac. And so in the abundance and the riches, you know, sometimes there's that prayer, Lord, can you just give me everything I need? And then even above and beyond that, well, look at this. Sometimes when you get above and beyond and above and beyond and above and beyond, it causes problems. How many people who have come into riches very quickly have found themselves wishing they never had? Now, you may go, I'd like to try that, though. I'll be different. I think there's enough stories that show that people who come across riches that they didn't work for, that they don't understand the cost of what it takes to get, that they don't understand the pain and the toil and the sweat and the sorrow that it takes to get that, that just quickly, let's use the word, inherit it, don't respect it, and don't understand what a gift that is. Well, here, there's a lot that's happening. I will say this about Isaac. Like father, like son, the Lord is blessing Isaac's labor. Because think about this. He is getting wealthy here based off of this crop, but his father, Abraham, was a wealthy guy. So there was some inheritance that went to Isaac. There's something that's going in his direction. He could have, I thought about this, he could have just said, you know what, my dad, he's Abraham. You know Abraham. Abraham, he's a pretty big guy. Yep, mm-hmm. And he gave me stuff, and so I don't think I'm going to work. I think I'm just going to just coast. I'm just going to coast. I'm so blessed because verse 12 says, Isaac sowed in the land and reaped. Isaac did work. Even though he didn't have to do it, he chose to do it. He chose to work and to labor. And he did it with all of his heart. Yeah, some people, when they just get an inheritance, they live off of it, and they lose the entire value and concept of what work is. And the idea that we see here is from Isaac, I already have this inheritance, but I'm going to continue to work. I'm going to continue to press forward. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So there is work to be done for God. Well, Jim, will it feel like work? Yeah, sometimes it will. Yeah, mm-hmm, yep. Yeah, you'll get tired, you may get frustrated, you'll feel exhausted at times, because it's work, there's work to be done. I'm a Christian, I just don't want to do a whole lot of work, you know. Then you're not going to reap. If you remember last Sunday, you don't plant, you don't reap. Or nothing good anyway. Weeds will come up. I mean, as Christians, we have to give our whole heart when we work for the Lord. Do I need to work hard? Here's what you definitely need to do. You need to work with your heart when you serve the Lord. Because we as Christians, we have a great inheritance. If you're a Christian, you have an inheritance from your Father waiting for you. Oh, good. Well, I can just coast through this life because I got the eternal fire insurance. I've asked Jesus into my heart. I'm not going to hell. So I can now do whatever I want. No, now is your time to work for the Lord and work with your heart. Colossians 3, 23, 24. Whatever you do, work heartily, heartily. As for the Lord, and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. The what? Inheritance as your reward. What's your motivation, Christian, for serving, for working in this world? You are serving the Lord Christ. Whatever your job is, whatever God puts before you, do it with your heart as you serve the Lord, because you actually are serving God by what you do. We as Christians should work and serve like no one else in this world. We should have a motivation that has nothing to do with, oh, it's just a real hard day today, or it's this or that. Yeah, that happens to everybody, but we have a motivation that we have an inheritance waiting for us. And we are doing what is right before God, and we are giving all of our heart now in this life. I've noticed this. Life goes by a lot slower when you're doing nothing. I'm so bored. Well, do something. Start working. When's the last time you sweat? Would you mean physical work? I could be meaning physical work, and I'm not excluding that, but I mean spiritually. When's the last time you sweat physically? spiritually, excuse me, where you're just like, Lord, I just want to pray for this person. And you really feel and you're exerted spiritually because of what you're doing for God. I'll tell you this, when you exert yourself spiritually, you build spiritual muscle. You grow in your faith and you grow in your walk with the Lord. Like Father, like Son, God is blessing the labor that Isaac is doing. So, okay, things are going well with Isaac's life. This is great. We can end the chapter here. Not yet. Verse 17. So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar because the Philistines didn't like him anymore, dumped sand in the wells and told him to leave. Verse 18. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the names that his father had given them. So just like father, like son, dad called the well this, I'm calling the well this. Dad called the well that, I'm calling the well that. Dad had an experience with God over here, I'm going to call it the name that dad had when he had an experience with God. Do you see? There's a difference. Look at this, verse 19. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found that there was, but when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a well of spring water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. Wait, we just did all the work. We just dug the well, and now you show up when we have water in our well and say it's yours? So, verse 20, he called the name of the well Esek, because they contended with him. Fine, they're going to move on. Verse 21, then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that also, so he named it Sitna. And he moved from there and dug another well, well number three, and they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. So Isaac had some troubled waters in his life. He did. He had some moments in his life where the water was not calm and glassy. He had issues in his life. Wait, this is a guy who has an inheritance from God. This is a guy whose dad was Abraham. This is a guy who God loves. Yep, and he had troubles. You're saying believers in Christ can have troubles with people around them who quarrel? And yes, yes, that's life. That's this life on this earth. That is passing quickly, but it is true. Sometimes Christians struggle when they have challenges in life. It should be different now. I should be smooth sailing. No, you still live in this world. Those words, Esek and Sitna, up here on the screen, you'll see it. Esek, he called the well Esek. What does Esek mean? Strife or quarreling? What does Sitna mean? Opposition or accusation? In your life, do you face strife, quarreling, opposition, accusation? Because if so, you're in good company here, because so did Isaac. He was just trying to do what was right. God blessed him. He's in a certain area. The people in the area didn't like him and said, get out of here. He's like, fine, I'll get out of here. He goes, does some work, digs a well. Hey, that's our well. We're going to fight over this? Goes, digs another well. Hey, that's ours. What? Goes and digs. Is that how your life feels, by the way? Maybe for some of you, that's how your life feels. You're like, I can't just get a break. I can't get a break. It feels like just when something's happening, something else shows up. Why? Yeah, Isaac can relate with you. He can relate with you. But here's what we see from this story is he is persistent and he's not going to stop. Is there a quarrel? Is there strife? There is. It doesn't hide it. The Bible doesn't go, and then everything was great for Isaac, the end. No! Isaac had strife and quarrel and opposition. But he is going to continue to move. He's going to keep going. He's going to go, okay, I'm trying, but if this isn't working, then I'm going to keep walking down this path to see what you have. You told me not to go to Egypt, so I know that I'm not going there. But in the area you've given me, and there's some places I haven't explored yet. I think I'll go to some of these other places. Verse 23. From there he went to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, because he needed God to appear to him, I am God, the God of Abraham your father. Fear not. Why did he say, church, fear not? Because he was afraid. Oh, through strife and quarreling and opposition, you may find yourself afraid? Isaac did. And God met him. Fear not, for I am with you and will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. And then Isaac does something that we don't see anywhere in Scripture that he has done yet. Verse 25. So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. You see, for Isaac, this whole time, he'd been riding off of his dad's faith. This whole time, it had been, well, Dad did this, and Dad did that, and Dad called this well this, because this is what God did for Dad here. He hasn't had any personal experience at this level yet. He hasn't come to the point where he realizes, oh, wait, I need to build an altar, a place where I can come and worship the Lord, for me to worship him. Not because my dad did it, but because I am doing it, because I love God. That is the challenge of being raised in a believing household. The challenge of being raised in a believing household is, yeah, I'm Christian because my parents are Christians. Yeah, I mean, it's, you know, it's kind of like a blanket salvation thing, right? It's the whole family, right? It's not how it works. That's how I grew up. I grew up believing that until I was in college. And I was a bit upset when I found out the truth in college. When Pastor Al is there at Calvary Prescott going, hey, if you need Christ, you have to make a decision. You must make a choice yourself. It's not about what your parents have done or whether your grandmother goes to church. That's not it. Do you choose Christ? Do you love him and do you worship him? Oh, and I was like, nobody told me I had to. Yeah, I do. Yes, I do want that. It was a moment of realization, and it was a huge turning point when Isaac, at this point, in his own voice, calls on the name of God. You know, some may say, you know, as a pastor of kids, my kids already have a disadvantage to begin with because they're already pastor's kids. I mean, they're already like at that point. So the question then is, wait, they hear about God. They see the things that happen with church and all the details. Sometimes they experience the challenges that their father and mother go through. They can probably tell when I've had a hard conversation on the phone and it's just like, just kind of sit in my office at home. Hey, Dad, can you... Dad? Oh, what? Oh, hey, what's up? And then you just see the look on my face that it's just, oh, okay. And then that can really affect, if that's all that they see, that can really affect it. It's like, well, Dad's a pastor. Dad loves Jesus. Dad used to say. But there's something when they speak in their own voice. Hey, do you love Jesus? I do. Well, why do you love Jesus? And don't say because Dad does. Why do you love Jesus? And then to hear it in their own voice. And our kids have done that already, and the prayer for Don and I is that they continue to do that as they grow older, that faith is their faith. That faith is something they take on their own. And, you know, maybe you as a parent or a grandparent, that's a prayer that you've been praying. Don't stop praying it. They can't write off of your faith. They can't. There's a certain point where it must be there. Faith. So, everything's happening here. And then guess who shows up? Abimelech, the king of the Philistines. Verse 26. When Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzah, his advisor, and Pichol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to him, why have you come to me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away? Well, at least he's not holding back, right? I mean, he's not like, oh, bless you, one who's kicked me out of your country. Like, you know, he's just being straight, like, hey, what's your deal? Like, you don't even like me. Why are you here? Verse 28, they said, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm. Just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have that's debatable, and have sent you away in peace, you are now the blessed of the Lord. So this non-believing group of people can see that the God of Abraham and Isaac is real. Verse 30, so he made them a feast. Wow, Isaac's showing hospitality. He could have said, no, oh, I see. Oh, now you're afraid of me. Mm-hmm, uh-huh. Now I've got you right where I want you. You treated me like dirt, I'm going to treat you like dirt back. You know, when I get powerful enough, I'm going to destroy all of you, by the way. I'm not going to forget what you did to me. I'm going to hold on to... No, look what he does here. Verse 30, he makes a feast. They ate and they drank. Verse 31, in the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way. And look at this, they departed from him in peace. Who was the one that made that possible? God working through Isaac. He was a peacemaker, even though he had been wronged. He was the one who initiated and made peace. He could have easily said, no, I don't want there to be any peace. Verse 32, that same day Isaac's servants came and told him. That same day, wow, when he does what's right, look what the response is here. That same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug and said to him, we have found water. And he called it Shebath. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Now, wouldn't you know it, on the day that Isaac represents God correctly and shows grace and forgiveness, God blesses Isaac in a desert during a famine. Maybe for you and I, if we find ourselves in a famine place, it's God's asking you to look around, and maybe there's some unresolved business in your life. There's people that need to be forgiven and you're still holding on to. I will never forgive them for what they've done. Well, maybe that's why the desert's so dry right now. The desert's a desert regardless, but maybe the reason this well that you've dug, you're like, I thought something was going to happen. Are you still bitter towards? Well, I get to be bitter. Yeah, well, still dry. But you release the unforgiveness. You free yourself in the sense from the prison that you're in. And you go, I'm going to release this, and I'm going to show you the grace that God has shown me in my life. And wouldn't you know it, God blesses you because you're representing him correctly. And that place, Sheba, it's great because it was called Beersheba by his dad, but I love it. Isaac goes, I'm going to give it its own name because God did something for me here. I had a personal experience with God here, so I'm going to call it Sheba, which is kind of like the short form of Beersheba. It still has the same meaning, but it's his own personal spin on it. And I love that. He made his faith his own. So we have one more brother here. There's one other guy, though, we haven't talked about a whole lot. But because Jesus doesn't come from the line of Esau, we're not going to see a whole lot about him. But we do hear some things. Two more verses at the end of this chapter. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basmath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Oh, man. Family struggles. So how are you in getting along with your brother or sister-in-law? Some struggles there? Because Isaac and Rebecca, they had some struggles there. And why did they have struggles? Very clearly, here's why. Esau did something that he shouldn't have done. He went against his father's example because his dad, Abraham, said, I don't want there to be a wife for Jacob. I don't want a wife for my kids from these people here, the Canaanites, because of what they believe, because how they don't have a respect and a love for God. Go back to my home country and go get one. And that's how Rebekah came to Isaac. But look what Esau does. Esau's like, forget that. Forget dad. Forget what dad said. I'm going to get a wife from these people right around. It's just, they're right here anyway. Yeah, so they don't believe what we believe. It doesn't really matter. We'll just work it all out. How many people get married without figuring out and having peace with who they believe in eternally? Oh, but we love each other. You know, we're great. We're physically compatible. Just so funny. You know, we could talk for hours. It's just really great. I mean, they're not a Christian, but it's just going to work out. Is it? Is it? Is it? Unless God changes their heart, typically what you see is the person who's the Christian, their life is a struggle because they've now linked and associated themselves with somebody whose eternal perspective, not this temporary one for the 70 years we're here on this earth, but the eternal forever perspective is not the same. So we see with Esau, it's going to have a consequence. And part of that consequence is it made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. There was conflict there. You know why? Because how can you get together as a family and you start talking about the things that are most important to you? Oh, so there you are. So Esau's there and Esau's, you know, wife there, Judith, or Esau's wife, Basmath is there. And, you know, hey, so Isaac, so what's been going on lately? Well, you know, God came through for me. The God of my father, Abraham, I don't want to hear about I don't believe in that stuff. Oh. Christians, you may find it challenging because when you're in a situation, I've experienced it myself with family members who aren't walking with Christ, who may not even be Christians. And they're like, hey, what's going on in your life? And you're like, well, you know, it's really cool what God's Oh, wait, you're not going to know what that means. And you want to tell them the deepest excitement and joy and the things that the Lord's doing, but you realize, wait, we're not even talking on the same level at this point. If you've experienced that, look, there's a family here that's going through that, and it's causing challenges and strife here in this family. Now, we've gotten to the end of this chapter actually at a faster speed than we typically would, but there's a reason. Yes, we're going to remember Jesus, and we're going to remember what he did on the cross for us. But I want to say this to you this morning. The struggles of your life are not wasted by God. There's not a single struggle we go through that God wastes. And in fact, God uses the challenges, the opposition, the accusation, the strife. He uses all of it to direct you and I to where he wants us to be. He uses it to direct us. God, why are you doing this? I love you and I'm showing you where I want you to be. Would Isaac have had a personal relationship with God if God did not bring a famine? If God did not bring opposition against him again and again? Where finally this son of Abraham says, I need God. I need God. Wow, it took all of this challenge for me to realize how much I needed him. And maybe for you, it's that idea of like, I kind of need God. Guess what God's going to do? He's going to put you in a situation where you really need him. Why? Because he wants you to know the truth instead of you lying to yourself that you actually kind of got this. Because none of us do apart from Christ. I look back in my life and there are situations where I'm like, why am I here in this place? And I look, in hindsight, I realize, Lord, you were funneling me and directing me to where you wanted me to be. And I only have to thank him for what he's done. This life is not easy. This life is hard. Have you lived long enough to realize that? That this life is hard. But even in this life that can be hard at times, God is good and God loves you. His love and his goodness haven't changed to you because he made a promise. He made a promise when he went to the cross to you. If you know me, you know that I'm a basketball fan, and I have been since I was in, you know, since I'd go to Knicks games with my dad in New York. And that was kind of one of the cool things I did with my dad. And I remember basketball. Basketball for me kind of runs through my life. And lately, if you follow basketball, if you don't, the All-Star break just happened. It's kind of like just past midseason and people vote on who gets to play in the game and 3-point contest and the dunk contest and all that stuff. But something happened in all of the distraction that the NBA can be. Something real happened. Oklahoma City Thunder assistant coach Monty Williams, his wife Ingrid, died in a car accident. Another woman was driving a car, hit her. Her and three of the daughters were in the car. Monty and Ingrid have 5 kids. And that car crash killed his wife. And that happened a few days before All-Star break. And it kind of brought a realization that there's real life out there. And that life isn't easy. And I wanted to, I saw this video on the day that he had given his, he had spoke at his wife's memorial service. And I heard it and I was going to describe it to you, but I said, forget it. I just want you to see it. So if we could dim the lights. And I want you to see what a Christian will do, even in the most challenging times, as the Lord carries him through it.
I'm thankful for all that the people who showed up today. It's a pretty tough time, not just for me, but for all of you as well. And I'm mindful of that. I'm thankful for my family. My children have been unbelievably resilient this past week. All of my relatives who've flown and drove, and many friends, some people flew in for the day just to spend a few hours with me and didn't even get that accomplished. But it all is well received by my family, and especially me. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I think that's what we've done, and that's what Ingrid would have wanted. Psalm 73:1 says God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says God is love. During times like this, it's easy to forget that, because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard, and we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife and that's what I try to however badly, exhibit on a daily basis. But God does love us. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. And I, for one, know that I'm not the man that you guys see every day. And only God could cover that. He loved me so much that he gave me a wife that loved every part of me. And she fit me perfectly. And I know different players that I've had over the years probably got tired of me talking about my wife. But I used to always think to myself, like, who else was I going to talk about? So that never bothered me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, you're going to die if you keep playing basketball. And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit, she said, honey, Jesus can heal your heart. And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out. Because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got five crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you.
So, you know, I don't think about my wife passing away, and that's not a thought that I entertain or even want to think about what I would do in that situation. But I will tell you this. You could tell a person who loves Christ with all their heart. Because it's more than just the idea of I'm doing okay and I can get through this. It's the idea when it was forgiveness. Monty Williams is choosing not to allow himself to be a bondage to unforgiveness. Or to give anybody that he knows there the opportunity to blame, but rather to forgive and to remember. And I love what he said. He goes, my wife's not lost. I know where she is. She's not lost. He didn't lose his wife. Jesus said this about this life. John 16:33. Worship team, you can come up. I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Jesus didn't lie. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Church, we're going to remember the fact that Jesus has paid a great price for each one of us. He paid it for Ingrid Williams. She's in heaven with him. You and I are here on this earth. We are still dealing with the challenges of this life, but do not let the challenges of this life overwhelm you. I pray that you don't lose focus on who Christ is. And I pray that if you are the child of a Christian, but you yourself are not one, that you realize you must make a choice yourself. You're not getting in holding on to your parents' coats. You have to have a relationship with Christ yourself. So ask yourself whether you have that relationship with Christ. Before the ushers come forward and before we do have a time of worship, I want to invite you in a prayer. After we're done with this prayer and after we're done with communion, I want to encourage you to tell somebody. Don't leave without telling somebody this important decision. Make your faith your own. But if you want to ask Christ into your heart as your Savior, your God, your Father, the one who leads you and guides you, the one who saved you because he died for your sins, then pray this prayer. God, I acknowledge that you are my Father. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die for me. I need you to work in my heart. I need you to forgive me because I can't forgive myself. I need you to forgive me of all of my sins. I ask that you would change my heart. I ask, God, that you would give me a peace about my life and what you're doing. God, I believe that Jesus died on the cross, that he rose from the dead. And I thank you that as I ask him into my heart, that he comes in. I thank you that he keeps his word. Jesus, I love you. As we're just taking a moment here, maybe you are a Christian, but you still struggle. You find yourself in a desert place, and you've been looking over at Egypt because it's really green. And you're actually considering, but you haven't even talked to the Lord. You haven't heard the Lord say, go. Whatever that is, a job, a place, a situation, a relationship. But you're looking, and it's tempting, and you're hoping it might be the fix for what you struggle with, but you haven't asked the Lord yet. If you find yourself in that kind of place and you just like some prayer, if you could just raise your hand, I'm just going to say a prayer for all those that are just looking for guidance and direction. They find themselves in a desert place this morning. Okay, I see your hands. Father, for those dear people, they've raised their hands. You know their heart. You know their specific desert that they're in. And God, I thank you. You're the God that can make springs come out of the desert. You can make a river show up in the desert. You can provide water right in the middle of the hottest desert. Lord, I thank you that you know how to take care of your people. And I want to pray that for those that raise their hands and those that are struggling in that place, that they would not look to the temptations and the greenery around them, but rather they would trust that you will lead them to the right place at the right time, to the right person at the right time. Father, I thank you for this time where we can remember you, Jesus. We can remember what you did do for us on the cross. We love you. Amen.